reflection of your light. And day stars shine down on me, and let your love shine through me in the night. And lead me, Lord, I'll follow anywhere you open up the door. And let your word speak through me, show me what I've never seen. What's wrong and make it right. The day stars shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Lord, I see a world that's dying, wounded by the master of deceit. They are wandering in the darkness, haunted by the years of past defeat. But I see you standing near me, shining with compassion in your eyes. And I pray, Jesus, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Oh, lead me, Lord, I'll follow anywhere you open up the door. And let your word speak through me, show me what I've never seen. Oh, so-
See, he's around
sweet, I know. Oh, he is sweet, I know. Storm clouds may rise and stormy winds may blow, but I'll tell the world wherever I may go that I have found a Savior, and he is sweet, I know. Yes.
Lord. Feels good in the house of God, don't it? Thank the Lord. It's a privilege to be here today and among God's people and feel this good covering that we feel. And you know, in spite of all the aggravation and frustration that we might have experienced this week, we're still blessed children of God. Just even this morning, my wife and I were on our way into church, and we come across the I-430 bridge, and it was foggy. We didn't think nothing about it. Just looked like sand on the road, and went to change lanes and felt myself fishtailing a little bit. Saw a car in front of me tapping their brakes. Next thing I know, there's two cars that have hit the wall. The car behind me was spinning out of control. I thought, my Lord, I'm so thankful to be under the covering of the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful that the Lord has watched over us. And, of course, we were able to navigate safely off that bridge, as slick as it was. But, you know, it's just, you never know, do you? And I wouldn't want to find myself outside the covering of the Lord. He keeps us from both danger seen and unseen. Things that we don't even know were coming our way, God helps us with and protects us from. I ask Him sometimes to even protect me from myself. You know, I think David said that he asked the Lord to forgive him of his secret faults. And there's things that we have in our life that torment us, that affect us, that hinder us. And I'm not talking about, you know, just the day-to-day things, but I'm talking about the things that are deep-rooted, that just totally frustrate us or, you know, as they say, upset our apple cart. And my trust today is that God, the Bible says that He knows the thoughts, the very thoughts and intents of our heart. And there's not anything hidden from Him. He knows us inside and out. And the Bible says that we'll be judged and held accountable for every idle word. My Lord, every idle word. I want to be careful, don't you? The Apostle Paul, I think, said for us to be careful for nothing. And what he's saying there is take care in everything you do. Make your words count. Make your actions count. Be careful if you're on the verge of offending your brother or your sister. The Bible, Jesus told us, I think he told his disciples, he said, if you offend even one of these little ones, it would be better that a millstone would cast about your neck and you'd be thrown into the sea. And so there's so many, you know, we walk a fine line. It really is a razor's edge in our walk with the Lord. But he's not just there ruling on high, just, you know, with a lightning bolt in each hand, just ready to strike us down and destroy us at a moment's notice. Now, there may come a day like it was in Ananias and Sapphira. Did I get that right? Yes. There may come a day when you're standing in front of the judgment seat of Christ and you're given an option to tell the truth or not. That day may come. That day may come and you may not be in a house of God. There are moments in people's lives where it's a life-changing moment. I remember one time I was a teenage boy, and I'd loaded up in a carload of my buddies. And I'm ashamed to tell you this story, but I'll tell you and give the Lord the glory. It was a life-changing moment for me. I was crawled into the back seat of this car, and they had secured some marijuana, and we were out for a night of fun, just a teenage boy. And I took a couple puffs off that and passed out in the back of the seat of this car and didn't wake up for hours. It had to have been 2 or 3 hours. It just obliterated me. I couldn't wake up. I tried to wake up. And when I did wake up, I was sick all night long. I just was violently sick all night long. Just in that moment, that changed my life. It changed my whole perspective about where I wanted to be. Just in that very moment, just that one split second decision absolutely changed my whole perspective on where I wanted to be and where I didn't want to be. There's moments in your life, and sometimes you don't know the moment until it's too late. Sometimes you don't know that you're in that moment until it's too late. So what do? How do you prepare yourself for those moments? You do what you've done today. You come out to the house of God and you assemble yourself with like believers. And when you feel the Spirit of God, you get your antennas up and you begin to receive that signal. You begin to receive that communication from the Lord. You begin to open up your heart. You begin to set the things of the world aside, the cares and the frustrations in your life. You begin to set them aside and begin to get your mind on God. You get your mind on the things that matter. All these other things, they come and go, but there's one thing that'll be forever. Jesus said that He is the same to yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. Amen. So, how do you prepare for those moments, those life-changing moments? You do what you're doing today. You gather in the house of God. You receive the Word of God. You get your mind ready. You get your pencil out. You get your heart ready. You turn your phone off. And you begin to focus. You begin to bring your mind into subjection. Tell that old man, settle down, boy. We're going to the house of the Lord today. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord today? I am. I'm happy to be here today. And so I'd like to bring us to prayer. We're certainly happy for our visitors today, Wesley Scott and Carol Ann. We're happy that they're here today. The little baby that they have. We're happy to see Brother and Sister Wallace and their grandson. Amen. Christian, right. Very good. And then we're happy for Brother Doug Bailey. Is that right? Yeah. Very good. I'm glad you're here today. And I'm sorry, brother. I caught your name in Bible study, but it slipped my mind. Hess, Brother Hess from Cincinnati. Yeah. Very good. Well, we're glad you're here today. Thank the Lord. And I'm glad to be here today. I'm glad that the Lord give us traveling mercy into the house of God. We have some requests here for Brother David Angelo. Let's continue to pray for him. It says here that he has some tests on Friday. So let's believe that God will provide for him. Yes, ma'am. Sister Ratliff's family, and she needs special prayer. Sister Linda. Okay. All right. Yes. Yes, sir. Your sister is real sick. Okay. The Lord understands and knows. Very good. Are there any other requests? Yes. Okay. Sister Sherry's been sick. Let's also remember the York family. I understand that they're sick. Brother Jerry and Sister Sandra and their daughters. Sister Cindy. Okay. All right. Remember Brother Nathan. He's traveling home today. Remember Sister Weininger. The Lord would help her. She's got an injury in her shoulder. Sister Oates. Your son Luke. Okay, the Lord knows about that. Okay, brother and Sister York. And, of course, let's remember all those that are still without power. It's just amazing, how interrupted our lives become when there's no electricity. My Lord. Brother Brandon, your grandparents on vacation, and then also remember the Golden family, and then Sean also. Let's remember, continue to pray for him. It says here that Sister Christy Angelo there and Tyler is expecting a baby, and they have a cyst on the baby's brain. It's Brother David Angelo's daughter-in-law. So let's pray for that request. And then a brother, Philippe Shervin, in the Tyler Assembly is in ICU. Okay, I think this may be an old request. Let's continue to pray for him and his family. He has four children. Very good. Are there any other requests? If you have an unspoken request, if you'd like to make known before the Lord, just by the uplift of your hands, the ushers would come forth and forward, and then let's all stand and ask the Lord to touch us and help us this day and give us what he'd have for us. Blessed Savior, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your wonderful love, kindness, oh God, that you bestowed upon us. We trust you, Lord, in all things, all aspects of our life. We trust you, Lord, that you'll provide according to your riches and glory. We trust, Lord, that you'll make a way, even when there seems to be no way. Oh, God, both in our health and our finances. Oh, God, in our personal life, our families. Oh, Jesus, our trust is in you, Lord, and we know that you're able. You're more than able to supply every need. Oh, God, we pray that you'd reach down and touch those that are sick and afflicted today, Lord, that your hand of mercy would touch them. Oh, God, and that they'd be uplifted and know that their Spirit of God is alive and real today. Oh, hallelujah, and they'd feel your touch. Oh, God, and peace that comes upon them that only you can bring. Oh, Jesus, we pray that you bless this offering, Lord, and it be used for your glory and the help of your people, oh Jesus, and the work of your ministry. Oh God, all these unspoken requests, you know our hearts today, Lord. Your will be done. Precious Lord Jesus. Precious Lord, precious Lord.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Blessed be the Lord.
in the house of the Lord today. Appreciate everyone that's here, especially after this week of being with many of us without electricity and the weather being what it has been. And then they say it could start icing up, sleeting, and snowing again tomorrow night. Actually, tomorrow, I guess sometime during the day, it's supposed to start and be freezing. And so must have been the Lord that had me to cancel watch night service this year. I've always wanted to have, I've always liked having watch night service, but for some reason I'm just feeling not to have it this year. I guess one of the reasons was it's a Monday night, and that is a little bit, you know, difficult. I mean, not so much, but I know people would be going back to work on Monday and after the weekend and all. I still, you know, it wouldn't have been that much of a problem for me to have it, but I just didn't feel to have it. And I don't know if anybody else in our area like Russellville is going to have it, but I'd sure check before I tried to go if you wanted to go somewhere, because they may cancel it if the weather forecasters are right. Anyway, it just feels good in here to me. Of course, we missed Wednesday night with the weather and all, and so when I go all week on one fill-up, I'm getting down close to the E mark. I just like coming to church and getting a refill and touch from the Lord and being with my brothers and sisters and feeling God's touch again. There's just something about church that's important. I was thinking of that song that Sister Pryor was singing, "He's Sweet, I Know." Storm clouds may come and stormy billows roll, or however it goes. But I know if I'll stay connected to him, I'll make it through all the storms and all the situations that come my way. And I have found that to be true, that God is, like Brother Painter was saying, to stay under God's covering. There's a scripture in Matthew, the 3rd chapter. Let me just remind you of it. I'm sure most of you are aware of it. I know it's been mentioned, but it sure is good to have Brother Hess here from Cincinnati. And of course, the Wallaces. Glad they're here, and we need them. And to have their grandson, Christian, he's getting big, isn't he? Getting to be a big young man. And I'm thankful for my past, my connection to God. That I'm aware that there's mercy that's laid up before the throne of God. And how mercy is applied to our lives. My mother, I'm thankful she's here today. She's been sick and she's had a little touch of pneumonia, but she's over it. She keeps bouncing back. And Sister Smith and I have had the privilege of having her with us now almost 9 years. She's 91 years old, and it's a privilege for me for us to take care of my mother in her aged years, because, not just because she's my mom, but I have no doubt but that it was my mother that gave me my connection with God, and that the mercy of God and the grace of God was handed down in my life. I'm thankful for that today, that she was faithful. I had a good father. He had good principles. He was a hard worker. And he put something in all three of us boys that made us workers. We're not lazy people. Dad just put that in us. I was thinking about him this week. There's one thing Dad gave me that I never have lost, and I still hate it today. My dad would almost backhand you if you ever said, "I can't." You ever made that statement, you're just about going to get a whooping. Because he didn't put up with you saying, "I can't." He always said, "Can't never done nothing, and they can't don't live in this home." And you don't tell me you can't do it. When I tell you to do something, I tell you because you can. So you don't say, "I can't." And I grew up believing that I can. Because Dad proved to me I can. And then when I got in the Army, when I got in the military, and went through boot camp in the El Paso desert in June, where it was 120 degrees in the shade, and they put us in force marches in sand that would come up to your ankles. When you stepped down in that sand, it was hot. 120 degree sand that just about blister your feet. And we went on 10-mile force marches, as fast as you could put one foot in the other in that sand. And I seen many a man pass out, and they just picked them up and threw them in the back of a deuce and a half truck. And when they come to, they kicked them right back out of it. It was during the Vietnam War, and they weren't playing games with getting you in a condition where you didn't think you could live through what you was going through. And I didn't believe, you know, all I did was learn to put one foot in front of the other. And I kept saying, "I can do it. These other guys are doing it, I can do it." And they gave us one canteen of water in the morning to go on them, take us out in the desert and go on them force marches. And I passed up many a chance to sell one swallow of water for $20. And that was back in 1968. I mean, they'd give you $20 for a drink of water. I've been offered a whole paycheck for the rest of my canteen, and I wouldn't sell it for two paychecks. In fact, I made a few offers myself a few times. Your mouth gets the parts dry. You didn't think you could live, you know. And I wasn't even, this was in training. I wasn't even in war. I'm thankful for what Dad placed in my life at that time, because I just believed I can. I told y'all one time the story about me and Michael locking our keys in the truck coon hunting. Well, no, we didn't lock the keys in the truck. We lost them somewhere on the creek bed or somewhere while we was out hunting. And we just put our stuff in the truck. And he said, "How are we going to get home?" I said, we're going to take number 11. You know, these two legs in front of us. Start walking. It's miles. That's miles. I said, "Well." And we didn't have cell phones. I said, "Well, we ain't gonna get home sitting out here in the woods." So we just started walking. I remember him telling me, "I can't go any further." I said, "Yes, you can. Just keep putting one foot in front of the other. Just tell yourself I can." I said, "Son, as long as I can walk, you can walk. So you just keep walking. We'll make it." And you just have to, you know, I think you need some of that in you. We're living in a world where too many people quit too quick. And I'm thankful for that old school of just, you can do it. I remember one time Brother Jerry York and Brother Al was working for me, and it was in the winter time, and we didn't have on the farm, and I had to keep them busy if I was going to keep them on payroll. And so I was hunting things for them to do, and the old John Deere tractor broke down, and the transmission clutch went out of it. Well, you have to split the tractor in half to get the clutch out of a John Deere tractor, an older John Deere. What was it, Brother Al? Was it a 3010? Or I can't remember. I think it was a 3010 John Deere. And I told Brother Jerry, I said, y'all pull that tractor up in the shop and tear it apart and replace the clutch in it. Brother Jerry said, we can't do that. He said, we don't even know how. I said, well, it's time you learn. I said, just get in there and get started on it. He said, Brother Smith, I think you got to tear that tractor in half. I said, well, get to tearing it in half. He said, what are we going to hold it up with? I said, we'll find jacks and stuff to prop it up. I said, get it tore down. Let's learn how to replace a clutch in it. Did you know they got that clutch replaced in that tractor and got it put back together, and it's still running when I sold it and working just fine? But they didn't think they could do it, but they... And I wonder if they can remember how many times I got onto them for telling me I can't. They tell me, I can't, we can't. I said, I don't want to hear that. You don't say that around here. Well, anyway, I appreciate my father planting some of those things in me. He was, I've made this statement before, and I'll still stand by it today. The ungodly people in America 50 years ago, in many ways, had more righteous principles than many people who consider themselves godly today. They were just planted in them. This country was planted on righteous principles and fear of God and faith and simplicity of the Word of God. And so, my dad couldn't stay connected to church, but he every time he'd get in a bind, he'd try to get back to church. And mother, she got something from God that dad didn't have. Of course, she had the Holy Ghost. Dad didn't have it. But something was put in her to go to church faithful. And she did. And dad knew that was right, and he let her pay tithes. Mother worked part of the time during their marriage, but when she wasn't working, was just a housewife, well, he still wanted her to pay tithes off his paycheck because he knew that God blessed that. He knew God would repay. God's not going to owe you anything, and he's going to honor you in any measure that you honor him. And anytime things are starting going bad around the house, I can still hear Dad say, asking Mom, did you pay our tithes? She'd say, yes, I paid our tithes. He said, well, what's going on? She said, well, maybe you ought to go to church and find out. She'd work on him. But he understood that God blessed him. And I will tell you, my father was blessed financially, even though he wasn't in church faithful like he should have been. And he wasn't the example to us boys all the time that he should have been, but he knew it was right, so he made us go to church with Mom. And he made a little rule when we got to be teenagers. He said, you go to church with your mom on Sunday. And if you don't go on Sunday, don't ask to go anywhere the following Friday or Saturday. So we were locked in. We had to go to church on Sundays if we wanted to go out on Friday and Saturday night. And it was rough because you had to repent every Sunday morning for what you done Friday and Saturday night. And that was rough on us. And I know one Sunday morning when I was just 12 years old, of course I wasn't going anywhere on Friday and Saturday at this time, but just to show you how God's mercy and how his grace reaches out and touches you, one Sunday morning we went to church. J.B. Lenny was the pastor in La Porte, Texas. 7 miles down the road from Deer Park, Texas, which is just a outskirts of the metropolitan area of Houston, Texas. I graduated from Deer Park High School. Dad had moved there and transferred there with the Army Corps of Engineers to build NASA. He was an electrical foreman with the Army Navy Depot in Savannah, just outside of McAllister, Oklahoma. And an opening came up for him to transfer to Houston, Texas, because they was going to build NASA, the Space Center. And so he took that transfer and became an electrical engineering inspector on the NASA project. And later he became electrical and engineering inspector in San Antonio, Texas, over all five military bases there, and retired there later. But when I was 12 years old, we went to church on Sunday morning just like we always did. And by the way, when we transferred to Houston, Texas, and Dad bought a lot and had a home built there in Deer Park, Texas, in a new area. It was a nice four-bedroom, two-bath, all-brick home. And he found the church in LaPorte, Texas. J.B. Lenny was a pastor of the Assembly of God Church there, and he was an old-fashioned Pentecostal preacher. They didn't have televisions. The women had long hair. They had a strong standard of dress, and he was an old-fashioned Pentecostal preacher. And he had three boys. They were basically the same ages of me and my brother, both my brothers. Two of them are pastors today. And I kept up with them somewhat after they got grown and became pastors. One of them was pastoring in Freeport, Louisiana, and the other one in Houston, Texas. Mike in Houston and Tim. Tim was the youngest one. He wasn't a pastor, but Mike, and do you remember the other one's name, hon? Of course, that wasn't her day, but she knew I knew them. I'll think of it here in a minute. Steve and Mike. Mike was the younger, and Steve was the older. And but that morning when I went to church at 12 years of age, well, we had a song service, and the Spirit of God just started falling on the young people, on the kids. And the old sisters in that church recognized what was going on. They began to gather us kids up. I was sitting on the second. I was sitting on the pew right in front of you, Brother Vaughn. The second to the last pew. I was probably playing tit-tat-toe or building paper airplanes or something back there. But the Spirit of God touched me, and it touched several of the young people that day, and those sisters gathered us up and brought us up front and gathered around us and started praying for us. And I don't remember how many got the Holy Ghost that morning, but me and my brother Fred got it. When I came to myself and opened my eyes, I was speaking in tongues. And my brother was in front of me, and he had two or three of this old midwife, Pentecostal midwives around him, and he is speaking in tongues. He hadn't opened his eyes yet. But I seen his little jaw just popping up and down, and his tongue going up and down, and he was speaking in an unknown language, just like I was. And so he got the Holy Ghost that day. Well, God's grace, mercy gets laid up. See, when you're living for God, it obligates God to cover you and watch over you. There's angels that watches over the children of God. God cares about his children. And then that means everything you touch, God's watching over it. God has a care for it. You're praying. See, a godly person is praying for their children and their offspring and their grandchildren. And God answers prayers. He hears the prayers of the righteous. It does say that he laughs at the prayers of the wicked in one place. It doesn't mean that God doesn't hear a person's prayer, especially if it's a sincere prayer of godly sorrow to reach out for God. But if an ungodly person's praying to God, and thinking that God is going to watch after their life, and they're not really serious about God, and they don't really fear God, and they're not really serving God, God knows how foolish that is. That a person that's not really godly would you know, try to have a relationship with God. I'm not saying, you know, I know God hears a sinner's prayer, because, you know, on some of those Friday and Saturday nights that I messed up, and sometimes even after I left home, I don't know why it stands out to me, the times that I didn't serve God. You could, if you put it all together, it doesn't amount to just a couple of years, 2 or 3 years. I'm not sure you could add that much into it. It seemed like to me, Brother McGowan, is a long time. You know, the times that I wasn't serving God. But I've been serving Him most of all my life. But, you know, the times that I did experiment a little bit, those things really stick out in my mind, because I guess because they were so exaggerated to me and how much I knew it was wrong. But I did pray to God. I used to, and I know He heard me because He touched me many times in my sin. So I'm not trying to tell you God don't hear your prayers when you're, see, I was a child of God, but my connection was loose. See, I didn't have a firm connection of God because I wasn't established. I didn't have a good foundation in my life. My serving God when I was a little boy was because Mama, you know, her grace. God watched over me because of her. Because His covering on her life. She covered my life. That's why Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 7 when he said that how does it say that exactly? Where it says that the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife, or the unbeliever sanctified by the believer, else were your children unclean. See, a child's not considered a, God has no obligation to a child if there's not a godly parent. But if the parent is godly, there it is, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Just let you know, it takes one. If one person in the marriage is living for God, God counts, He counts the other one. Doesn't mean that they are, or that God, they're not righteous. God knows that, but He counts that family righteous for the child's sake. That child is sanctified because of one believer in the family. And else were your children unclean or unholy. But when there's one that's really serving God, then God counts that child. He counts that child a part of that sanctification that He sanctified that person by or with. And so that's how God's grace reached me. It was through my mother. She was sanctified. She was living for God. And God heard her prayers about her children, and He answered her prayers. When you're not living for God, God's not obligated to your children. He's not obligated to you. I was going to read you this scripture in Matthew 3. I know you think I forgot it, but I didn't. this is John speaking in the 11th verse. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in His hand, and He'll thoroughly purge His floor. This is, sounds like strange terminology with the, you know, with what John said. Then he turns and starts talking about a fan and purging a floor. and gather his wheat into the garner, but he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, a fan, when he said his fan is in his hand, that's symbolic language. You might know a prophet like John the Baptist would speak in prophetical parabolic language like that, but the Jews understood it. They understood that a threshing floor and wheat had to be separated from chaff. And the way they did it back then, they'd take a shovel when they gathered the wheat in and poured it on the threshing floor, and then they took a shovel and shoveled it into that wheat, and then they'd take it over here and pour it down in front of a guy with a big old hand manual fan that a man would stand here and blow like that as he dumped that wheat out on the floor, and that fan would blow the chaff away from the wheat. The wheat weighed more, so it fell in one pile and the chaff fell in another pile. Then you could take the chaff and burn it, because it was no good, but the wheat you put in the garner. Well, what John was saying is that the hand of God, we know, you know, is the ministry. And it takes the Word of God. The ministry takes the Word of God and blows against your life. And if you're wheat, you'll fall down. You'll fall back in the hands of God or in the kingdom of heaven. You'll fall down in a garner. But if you're chaff, it'll blow you out. And I want y'all to look around today at all the empty seats. Somebody was sitting there that got blew out by the fan of God. They were blew out of here because they came in here and sat down, but they couldn't take the Word of God blowing against their life. And it blew them out. They didn't have enough of desire for righteousness and godliness, and they couldn't stay. The Word of God, because the Word of God will condemn you. It'll bring condemnation on your life. And God will take you. What happens is you come in here and the Word of God goes out and you hear it. And when you take it home with you and you start trying to live it, it'll cause trials to come in your life, because the way of the world is against the ways of God. When you go out here and start trying to apply the Word of God, you're going to run into trouble, because people are going to be against you and the ways of this world are going to be against you, and trials. Just naturally, you're going to experience things in life where you've got to choose righteousness or give in to sin. And if you give in to sin, you'll get blowed out. The Word of God will condemn you, and you'll finally feel too condemned to come back to church. And so, you know, it takes faith. It takes endurance. It takes, I can. You can't say, I can't serve God, because you can serve Him. You have to make up your mind to serve God. That's what repentance and water baptism is for. It's a commitment to God that I will serve you, and I'll be faithful as a servant of God to you. And so, but here he said that the wheat he'll gather in his garner, but the chaff he'll burn with unquenchable fire. Let me show you a scripture in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, and the 18th verse, I believe it is, that says, "For wickedness burneth as a fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke." "Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother, and he'll snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he'll eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm." Well, he's just showing that wickedness in man is like a fire. It destroys. If you give over to sin and the sinful nature and the ways of this world, it'll destroy you. It's just like a fire. And the chaff will burn up in an unquenchable. See, He said it's unquenchable. You can't stop it. You cannot. There's no way to put it out. But if you're in the garner, you're protected from the fire. See, that's why it's important to understand that. Let me tell you how sin works. It just works. It's creeping in. It creeps in. You just slowly, people slowly begin to get away from God. And it goes so slow and so gradual that it's so subtle that you're already in the prison of wickedness and sin before you realize it, and you can't hardly get out. Because sin has grips. And it can have you imprisoned. And here's the way you feel about it. You feel like, I know I was a young person once, but it's not just young people that suffers this dilemma and this mystery to think, I can handle it. You know, other people can't handle it, but I can handle it. You know, I can dabble in things, and I can handle it. Yeah, it's a subtlety of the flesh that tells you that. That you think you can handle it. Before you know it, you're engulfed. You're imprisoned with the entanglements of this world and the sinful condition. And there's nothing to quench the fire. If you're not under God's covering, you can't. Nothing's going to quench that fire. The destructiveness of it. And so, and God many times will just let you burn. You may be God's child, but he may let you go through some pretty serious things before he'll let you come back. Or he'll let you, get out of that. And that's why, you know, I'm so thankful for his mercy. We sing a song, I'm glad it reaches me. So glad it reaches me. How's that go? Y'all remember that song? Yeah. I can't get it all, but it's just mainly just saying, I'm glad God was able to reach me. See, God has to have a way to reach you. Yeah, there it is. I'm glad it reaches me, so glad it reaches me. The Holy Ghost salvation so full and free. I'm glad it reaches me, so glad it reaches me. The Holy Ghost salvation, it reaches me. I'm just, you know, and that's something you got to realize is that you were lost. You didn't find God. God found you. He had to have a way to touch you, though. So you take somebody out here that's totally ungodly. They're not connected to anybody in the church. They're not connected to anybody that knows God or can get around God. See, when you get around a person that is holy and righteous, you feel God. You'll feel something from them, and it'll touch you, and it'll have an effect on you because you're a creature of the Creator. And when you get somewhere that you can feel him, it'll affect you. You're part of him. You're part of the life that he's the source of. And when you get around him and you touch that, or it touches you, you'll feel it. And you can't help but react one way or the other. You'll either run from it in fear or you run towards it in fear. You'll know you felt God, you touched God. And if you know you need him, you'll reach out to him and you'll draw close to him. But if you really don't want him in your life, you'll run from it because, you know, you're afraid that it's going to take you out of the pleasures of sin. And so, anyway, God's mercy. Remember the first time I ever talked on, that I remember talking on, mercy laid up. How you lay up mercy. See, God, you're laying up mercy. When you live for God, you're laying up mercy. God, God, you're storing up mercy in heaven that God's obligated to watch over you. He remembers all the things that you've done, all the faithfulness that you've shown him. God knows all of that. And he's going to reward you for that. And then, but if you haven't laid anything up in heaven, there may not be much there to draw on. There may not be very much that God's obligated. You can't obligate God. He'll remember. That's how the book of remembrance was written, wasn't it? Malachi, the third chapter. That there was they that feared God spake often one to another, and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written. It just shows God remembers. He remembers your life and the commitment you made to him and the way you've lived for him and the faithfulness. That's why I'm saying, I'm glad. It's a privilege for me to take care of my mother in her older years, because I'm saved because of her faithfulness and her commitment to God today. It saved me. It saved my life. And I don't feel like, I mean, I do feel like I owe her something, but I love her because she's mom anyway. I'm sure there's boys that would do this for their moms if they weren't saved, if she wasn't saved. But it's just that much more of a reason why I feel so privileged, you know, that God would grant us the privilege of caring for the one that he used to save us and help us. And so, and then it taught me something. I live for God. I've stored up a lot of mercy, and it reached my son. It reached into his life. He's probably been out of church, but he hadn't missed too many services. I mean, he didn't quit going. I don't know for sure if he got out too much, but he went through his bumps, I'm sure. But his wife, he married a girl in the body of Christ, and she had a lot of mercy laid up for her. And so it reached their children, and it's affecting their lives right on down. Where, look, God visits the sins unto the third and even the fourth generation. So there's a lot of people out here that are captured by sin and the sin condition, and God's mercy can't get to them. God has to have a way to touch you. He's got to have a way to get into your life. Somebody has got to be a connection for you, for God to reach you through. That doesn't mean God can't just reach down and touch somebody or give anybody a revelation or visit them, send an angel to them, give them a dream, touch them in some way, but they got to get somewhere where God can touch them. And they got to know somehow that God has touched them. And they've got to have some way to get established in God. Because just being touched by God won't accomplish it. You've got to get connected. You've got to get some understanding. Knowledge is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. You've got to get some knowledge about God. That's why God chose the assembling of his people and called a ministry to give knowledge and understanding about God. God did that. That's why church is so important. You can't be saved. My mother-in-law, she used to tell me. She was ungodly. And she used to tell Ann and I, she said, I think you can be saved. You don't have to go to church to be saved. And I used to tell her every time she'd say that, I said, no, you don't have to go to church to be saved, but you can't be saved without going to church. That was a mystery to her. That was a paradigm. It didn't make sense to her. I said, no, you can get saved without going to church, but you have to go to church to be saved. Because it'll take God. It'll take the Word of God. It'll take the anointed Word of God to come into your life and to establish you and get you connected and get enough mercy to save you eternally. I said, it'll take church to do that. That's why Paul said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some are. Because some had already started missing church more and more. You ever notice how when people start missing church, they just miss a little. Before long, they're missing a whole lot. Before long, they're gone. And they'll spend up that. Don't mean God just cuts them off when that happens. No. The God leaks out of your life the same way he comes in. He comes in here little and there little. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. He just builds in your life. You get more and more of him. The more faithful you are and the more you stay connected to God, the more established you become in him. Greater foundation of God you've got in your life, and the harder it is for anybody to take that away from you. But when you start missing, God starts just leaking out of your life just a little at a time. You laid up mercy and you'll spend every bit of it up before God will walk off and leave you. But the day will come that God will turn from you. He'll say, you're my child, but I can't help you. I can't touch you. I've tried everything I know, so I'm going to turn you over to a reprobate mind and let Satan take over in your life and see if he can do enough to you to cause you to come back home. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? When he found himself eating the hog food that he's eating, hog slop that he's in with the hogs that he has eaten, it came to his mind. God touched his mind. He said, the servants in my daddy's house are doing better than I am. He said, if I could just get home and be a servant in my father's house. That's how you got to get sometimes. You got to get to where you say, God, if you'll just let me go home. If you'll just let me go home and be a servant. I'm not worthy to be a son or a daughter, but if I could just be a servant and get some of your grace, some of that manna, some of the water from heaven. Well, then, but you know what the good thing about God is? When you do come home, he'll kill a fatted calf for you. He'll run to meet you at the gate. He'll take the ring of sonship, his endless love, put it on your hand and say, welcome home. You're one of my children, and we're going to have a banquet, you know, and be thankful and happy and glad you're home. God, you know, he's not the kind of God that says, well, you're just going to be a servant. You spent up all your sonship. No. God has enough forgiveness and enough tenderness and mercy that he can forgive all. That's how good a God that we're serving. Doesn't mean that you won't have scars. It doesn't mean that it won't take time for you to get the things of God reestablished in your life, but it can happen. You can have the greatness of God. And no one has sinned a sin that I know of. I know none of you in this place has. That God won't forgive. None of you has committed. The only unforgivable sin is when you say no to God. When God says come and you say no, can't do it. He can't forgive you. If you won't repent, he can't forgive you. But if you can repent, open your heart to God, he'll accept you. We hadn't come to a place yet that you've reached so much, such a place in God that you have sinned an unforgivable sin. You blasphemed God and turned against him. There's a time, like Adam, if you take Adam in the garden, Adam had more knowledge than you've got. He had more wisdom than you've got, or I've got. And when he turned on God, he did it knowingly, and he had too much of God to do that, knowing that the punishment would be eternal judgment. He knew it'd be death. But we hadn't reached that place in God yet. But we will come to that place in the restored church in the end of this world. Hopefully all of us can have reached a place in God that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Wouldn't you like to be there You like to get to a place that, you know, I hear people say that now, today, nothing can separate me from God. Nothing could turn me away from this. Well, I don't ever say that, except I'll just say it's my desire that I never turn from serving God, and that He'll continue to give me enough grace and enough strength. I know without God's help, without His help, I can't do it. But if I could be like Paul and that I could say, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? Why don't you put that up there for me, Brother Painter, on Romans 8:35. Who'll separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? You ought to ask yourself this question. Can a trial separate me from God? Have you grown to a place that no trial can remove you from God? You remember Peter? Peter said, I'm going fishing, boys. I've had it. He cursed when they looked at him and said, you're one of them. He said, oh, no. But Jesus said, when you're converted, Peter, can help your brothers. God, help us to be converted. I mean completely converted, where Christ is in our lives. We're in tribulation, our distress, our persecution, our famine. You know, how long can you go without the Word of God? How long can you go, you know, could you go off without making a church service? Could God send you into a foreign land where there wasn't any place to go to church? How long would you survive? Would you become a part of the world, or would you convert the world? Our nakedness. You know, of course, Paul was dealing with things that he had gone through. There's times he didn't have any clothes to stay warm by. Our peril, our sword. He said, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted for sheep for slaughter. Nay, and all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. Then he said, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels. See, he had enough of hope in God that he knew, when I die, I'll resurrect. I've got enough faith and knowing in God that death can't separate me from God. Nor life, no matter what I go through in life, nor angels. Anybody that claims to be an angel couldn't turn me away from the God that I know and what I know about Him. See, a messenger can't come and turn me from this way. You couldn't deceive me. That's what he was saying. Nor principalities. That means people in authority. If people came and told you, you quit talking about this man Jesus. That's what they told Paul. What they told Peter and John. They were principalities and powers. They came against them. You can't make me recant. You can't cause me to turn loose of this. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. That's my prayer today, saints. I'm thankful for God's grace. I was going to say the first time I talked about laying up grace and how grace is applied that's been laid up. That's when Brother Doug wrote his song, Thank You, Mama. Well, why don't you sing that for us, Brother Doug? For your time on bended knees. To realize somebody had a touch of God that had effect in my life. Hallelujah. I want to have enough grace and mercy laid up in the storehouse of God, that I can collect on it. Others can collect on it. It's laid up not just for me, but for others that I care about and I pray about. I lay up mercy for them. And I live for God in a way that He answers prayer. If you live for God, He'll answer your prayer. And if you pray for people, He'll hear your prayers. and God's mercy will be extended to them. Yeah, I want y'all to go to praying for your family. Start fasting and praying for them, asking God to save them. You know, some of them I know, some of them would probably be dead today if it wasn't for your prayers and your life in God, that He's reached out to them, He's protected them, He's sent angels to care for them, watch over them. But He might just go to work on them if you'd go to work on Him to go to work on them. Don't forget that. God wants to save them. Obligate Him. And then get a hold of them. You see somebody, some of these new people walk in this church, latch on to them like a ugly on a stick. Get a hold of them. Find out where they live. Go see them. Take them out to eat. Just keep holding on to them. Just keep reaching out. Keep loving them. Keep telling them about God and the body of Christ. See if you can't win them. How many souls did you win last year? In 2012, you just got a few days left if you hadn't won a soul. How many are you going to win next year? Get the desiring for God. Who your life touches is people you can save. You can pray for them. God can reach out to them. Aren't you thankful for what God done to you? He reached you one day. His mercy reached you. Hallelujah. Amen. Brother Doug, sing us that song. Hallelujah.
I know it's not by chance that I'm still here. It's because Jesus Christ still answers prayer. I thought I had my whole life planned, but Jesus took command, and I'm thankful never left to care. Thank you, Mama, for your times on bended knees. I love you, Mama, 'cause you cared so much for me. To shed all those tears and prayed all those prayers, and you kept your faith in Jesus, could be set free. I had put my trust in man too many times, and he almost destroyed this life of mine. But fervent prayer availeth much, and my mother stayed in touch with sweet Jesus till he eased my troubled mind. Thank you, Mama, for your times on bended knees. I love you, Mama, 'cause you cared so much for me. To shed all those tears, to pray all those prayers, and you kept your faith in Jesus, that I could be set free. Thank you, Mama, for your times on bended knees. I love you, Mama, 'cause you cared so much for me. To shed all those tears, to say all those prayers, and you kept your faith in Jesus that I could be set free. I had put my trust in man too many times, and he almost destroyed this life of mine. But fervent prayer availeth much, and my mother stayed in touch with sweet Jesus till he eased my troubled mind. For your times on bended knees, I love you, Mama, 'cause you cared so much for me. To shed all those tears, to say all those prayers, and you kept your faith in Jesus that I could be set free.
Know Brother Howard Finnicum from Roanoke, Virginia. You ever heard him speak? He'll be with us tonight. He's a really good preacher, and he's a good man in the body of Christ. Pastors of Roanoke Church. His pastor, who he submitted to the call of the ministry under, built the New Life Baptist Church in Benton, Arkansas. And he passed away this past week. And in fact, he just passed away, I think, yesterday or the day before. And Brother Finnicum, of course, feels, you know, the need to be at his funeral. And so he's going to be here tonight with us in service. You ought to be sure you're here. And bring somebody with you if you get a chance to. I think you'll really enjoy. He's really a good orator, and I have high regards for Brother Finnicum. So I'm looking forward him to be with us at 5 o'clock service time. So God bless you. Have a good dinner. You want to give God a praise before we go home? Thank you, Lord. God, for your mercy. God, for your grace. Hallelujah. We're glad it reaches me. And it reaches my brother and my sister, Lord. Amen, amen. All right. See you at 5 o'clock. God bless your hearts.